Today we pick up in the Gospel of Matthew, in the middle of chapter 26. It is that same night when Jesus had the Passover meal with his disciples. Remember, he turned that covenant meal of old into the sacred sacramental meal of the new covenant, namely the Lord's Supper. And then later that night, a Thursday night, he went out of the city of Jerusalem and he took his disciples with him to the Mount of Olives and then took a few of them into that Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed and asked the Father to deliver him from that most bitter and awful cup of judgment, of wrath, if it was possible. But then while he was still there in the garden, after having prayed a number of times and waking his apostles for the third time, a bunch of soldiers arrived. And that's what we read today here in Matthew 26. Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and deserted. The sermon title this morning, Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and deserted. And this is the living and holy word of God. Let's start reading here in verse 47, Matthew 26, verse 47, the Word of God. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." Judas came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put away your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Word of God from Matthew 26 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, a wanted man does not usually turn himself into the authorities. A wanted man doesn't give himself up to those who want to arrest him, put him on trial, convict him, have him imprisoned, or even put to death. Of course, if a wanted man is a guilty criminal, but he has a radical change of heart, he might give himself up. It's happened before. But if that wanted man is a hardened criminal, very unlikely that he'll give himself up to the authorities, to his enemies. And if that wanted man is innocent, even less so, less likely to give himself up to those who want to arrest him, imprison him, put him to death. I was a growing boy during the original Star Wars movies. And I'll always remember when Luke Skywalker, Jedi Knight, allowed himself to be arrested and brought to Lord Vader. I said, "No, Luke. What are you doing? He's got the Emperor in there. Double dose of the dark side. You're dead. Get out of there. What's Luke doing? He's done nothing wrong. He's handing himself over to his enemies." I thought it was all lost. But of course, Luke wasn't killed. A I should have said spoiler alert so some of you could, if you haven't seen. He wasn't killed. Somehow he was victorious over his enemies. I won't say just how, in case some of you haven't seen it and would like to see Return of the Jedi. Well, friends, in our passage, Matthew 26, this morning, we see how Jesus was indeed betrayed by a false friend, by Judas Iscariot. Then he was arrested by his enemies, the Jewish leaders and those soldiers who came with swords and clubs against him. And he was deserted by all of his disciples. Of course, this leads very quickly to his trial and then his execution on a Roman cross, where he was put to death. Here in Gethsemane, he's still in the garden when he's arrested, and this is his very last moment with his disciples before his death. The remainder of his life here before the end is going to be Jesus in the hand of his enemies, and they will do what they please with him. And from that perspective, it can look like Jesus is this passive, weak victim. Betrayed, arrested, deserted, finally killed by his enemies. But Jesus did not go to his death as a passive, helpless victim, overcome by his enemies. Not at all. It's quite plain from our passage today and throughout the rest of the story that our Lord Jesus really gave himself up voluntarily to his enemies. Not to trick them, not to pull a Skywalker on them, get close to the enemies that he might, you know, do some damage to them. Quite the contrary. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed, allowed himself to be arrested by his enemies, allowed himself to be put on trial, falsely accused, condemned to death, and finally crucified. Because he came to be a sacrifice for our sins, willingly to offer himself, body and soul. It's that righteous man, the true Passover lamb. See, from this moment until his last breath, our Lord was actually cooperating with his enemies because of that determination that he had gained anew through prayer. Just before this, in the garden. That determination that he had to die in the place of us sinners. Determined to die, you see. Because he was sent by the Father ultimately for this very purpose. To reconcile us to God by taking our punishment upon himself. This brings us to the first point this morning. Jesus knew his betrayal was coming. And offered no objection to it. You had to catch this from the story. He offered no objection since he was determined to offer himself as our sacrifice. Judas seemed to be in control, at least from one perspective, right? He seemed to be in control of what was happening here. Judas, just a day before, he had agreed to hand Jesus over to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. Then Judas began to look for a way to betray the Lord Jesus to them. We're never told exactly why Judas did all of this. We know, of course, he was a greedy man. He often would help himself to the money bag that he carried for Jesus and the other disciples. He was a thief. And in fact, when he went to the chief priest, the first words on his mouth, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" So that might have been some motivation, but friends, certainly Judas did not betray Jesus unto death for 30 pieces of silver. No, he had a big problem with Jesus. Judas Iscariot was probably fed up with this so-called Messiah, who as he got closer to Jerusalem, the royal city, talked more and more, not about being enthroned as king, but about going to a cross to be put to death by the leaders of Jerusalem. What sort of king does that? And if Jesus is so intent on dying, Judas is going to get the show on the road. Let's just help him out if that's what he's so intent on doing. There's room for maybe some of that speculation. Whatever motivated him, however, Judas was at one point a disciple of Jesus Christ, even a friend of Jesus, but eventually turned against the Lord and planned to betray him unto death, which is what, in fact, he does right here in our passage. Earlier that night, at some point during the Passover meal, Judas left Jesus and the other disciples. He went off to get a band of soldiers from the chief priests and the elders. Jewish leaders, of course, had some measure of civil authority there in Judea. They couldn't put people to death, but they had guards, they had soldiers, especially in the temple area at this time of year when you have literally hundreds of thousands in and around Jerusalem for the Passover feast. The Jews certainly had their own guards and soldiers and such. It was time to have Jesus arrested, but these soldiers needed Jesus of Galilee pointed out to them. Maybe because some of them didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe because, probably more likely, it was just really dark. They need a sign. And so Judas points them to Jesus with a kiss. He betrays the Lord Jesus with a kiss. You know the story. It's familiar to all of you. He says, "Greetings, Rabbi. Good to see you, Master." But of course, this was all false. It wasn't good to see Jesus at all. In fact, he was betraying him to his death. What you have to notice here, friends, is that Jesus made no objection to this most insidious, wicked act of betrayal. Notice verse 50, our Lord says to Judas, "Friend, do what you came to do." He's on to him. He knows completely what Judas is doing. And he even tells him to go forward with his wicked plot. Our Lord Jesus certainly was amazed, perhaps even painfully shocked, by the way in which Judas betrayed him. With a kiss. It was a rather normal way of greeting, by the way, in the ancient Near East. In fact, it still is today. Very routine way for men to greet one another. A kiss on the cheek. But not a normal way to betray somebody to death. So that part of it certainly was a surprise to Jesus. And in Luke 22, he expresses that. "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" The kiss part is surprising. But friends, I remind you, the fact that Jesus was being betrayed by Judas was not a surprise at all. He completely knew, long ahead of these events, what Judas was going to do. Remember, Jesus told his disciples at the Passover meal that one of them was his betrayer. And as we read in John 13, he made it clear, at least to Judas, that yes, Judas was the man, the betrayer. And Judas went off. We read that in John 13. Jesus was fully prepared for what Judas was doing here. And that is reflected in those words in verse 50. "Friend, do what you came to do." No objection to this act of betrayal. Amazing. The word "friend," by the way, is a bit tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic perhaps. It's not the typical word for friend. It's sort of like the way we might use "buddy" for a stranger. But Jesus is not objecting. He's willingly going along with it, isn't he? Certainly bothered, maybe even deeply grieved by the fact that this old friend was betraying him unto his enemies. But he was willing to go along with it, friends, because Jesus was determined to offer himself a sacrifice for our sins. He knew he was to be betrayed unto death. He knew he was going to die. He knew that it was not only physical torment on the cross that he would suffer. He was going to die an accursed death under the wrath of God, the full weight of God's wrath for our sin. Jesus knew this was coming for him. Jesus had just been praying there in Gethsemane, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." He doesn't want any part of it. Terrifying. So much so, remember that he said to his disciples, His soul was at the point of death even there before a finger had been laid on him. Jesus did not want to die, but remember, he also prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And by the end of his praying in Gethsemane, Jesus had once again fully submitted himself to the will of his God and Father. Determined, as a perfectly pure and righteous man, to die as a sacrifice for our sins, to reconcile us miserable sinners to Almighty God, that we might have, instead of eternal punishment, eternal life because of God's grace, amazing love for us sinners. And so while Jesus is now handed over to his enemies who are going to lead him to his death, keep in mind, dear saints, he was not some helpless victim, but very much determined to die as a willing sacrificial lamb for us. Not running or hiding from his enemies, not even resisting them in the least, but cooperating with them. For he came for this very purpose, to die for our sins. And it becomes even more clear as Jesus is seized by those Jewish soldiers, and Peter then draws a sword and cuts off the ear of this servant of the high priest. Because what we see happen at this point is that Jesus would not resist arrest. One of his disciples would resist. But it's not the Jewish soldiers who then go after Peter and the other disciples and Jesus. It's Jesus himself who rebukes Peter. "Put your sword away." Jesus made it clear that this was not a case where he could not resist arrest, but obviously where he would not. The second point this morning, Peter used a sword to defend Jesus, but the Lord would not resist arrest, being determined to fulfill God's will for our salvation. It's not Matthew, but rather the Gospel of John, where we find out that this is Peter who struck the servant, cut off his ear. We might have guessed that it was Peter if none of the Gospels told us, right? Sure. That's probably why Matthew didn't say anything about it. You know. Of course, this is Peter, right? This is the guy who just a little bit earlier that night had said, when Jesus says, "You're all going to fall away because of me tonight," Peter says immediately, "All of the others might fall away, but Jesus, I'll never be disloyal to you. I'll even die with you. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." Peter, the very rash, compulsive, self-confident one, right? He takes out his sword and slices off this servant's ear. Supposedly, Peter was ready to die with Jesus. Apparently, he was also ready to kill for Jesus. Well, Jesus immediately healed the servant's ear. We read of that not in Matthew, but in another gospel. And then he turns to Peter and rebukes him. "Put away your sword, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Now, just a little aside, friends. A number of our brothers and sisters in the church have misunderstood these words as the teaching of pacifism. Right? That Jesus was for peace at all cost. And in fact, gave these words in order to indicate to us disciples that we may never use deadly force, not to defend ourselves or even our loved ones, not to be servants in law enforcement or the military, that we must be pacifists, never using deadly force against anyone for any reason ever, period. That's not our Lord's meaning. He was simply telling his disciples that if we unlawfully use the sword, we cannot expect to advance his kingdom salvation. But we can rather expect to be put to death. The crusaders of the medieval church apparently did not understand this verse or twisted it to their own wicked purpose. And of course, many professing Christians have ignored this teaching and have made far worse errors than pacifism. But what we really want to notice here, friends, is that Jesus finally says there to Peter in verse 53, "Do not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will." I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? He did not need his disciples defending him, you see? Helping him escape his enemies. No, if Jesus wanted to escape, he could have summoned thousands of angels. Technically, 12 legions of angels would be 72,000. He has all of the angels of heaven at his disposal. He can summon them and escape the clutches of his enemies in an instant if he wanted. And of course, they could do much more than deliver him from his enemies. But again, I say, friends, this is not a case where Jesus was unable to resist arrest, but he would not resist because he was determined to fulfill God the Father's will for our salvation. Why would Peter use a sword to defend Jesus, get him out of trouble, when Jesus, just hours before this, had said to his disciples that it was time for God's sword to strike the good shepherd? Remember those words he quoted from Zechariah 13? That's what was written in Holy Scripture, as our Lord says here. How then should the scriptures be fulfilled? If I were to escape, the scriptures, which reveal God's will for your redemption, would not be fulfilled, and therefore you would not be redeemed. That's what is behind these words of our Lord Jesus. He knew he had come as that shepherd of God's people, the innocent Christ, to be treated as a criminal and finally killed in order to reconcile us to God by his death. He was to be numbered with the transgressors, as it says in Isaiah 53. You remember the words of that prophecy? I read a few of them for you. Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him, on the obedient servant, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked." As if he was a criminal, you see, Isaiah 53 says, "They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth." Jesus was not exactly silent just yet. He would be in his trials immediately after Gethsemane. But he spoke here to some degree. He spoke to his enemies. But he did not object to his betrayal. He did not resist arrest, because he knew he was that suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Who came to fulfill God's scriptures, but God's will for our redemption. And so he so peaceably now goes to his death. After agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had resigned himself to the end. But more than that, friends, found more pleasure in dying for us miserable sinners, according to the will of his God and Father, than he had pleasure in saving his own life. That's the remarkable story here of Gethsemane. He'd come to reconcile us to God by his sacrificial death. Dear friends, a death which delivered you who trust in him once and for all from the punishment that you deserve for your sins. And we see his determination to fulfill God's plan for our salvation once again when he speaks to the crowd of Jewish officers and soldiers who came to arrest him. Notice his words to them, verse 55 and 6. "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." So third point, Jesus objected to his arrest. You can see that there. He objected to his arrest, but nevertheless went peaceably with his enemies, knowing that this also was fulfillment of God's word. He was definitely not resisting arrest, but you can understand those words of Jesus by which he objected to these officers of the temple who came to arrest him with swords and clubs, as if Jesus was some violent and dangerous criminal who needed to be put down with force. How absurd, right? He was teaching in the temple day by day. They had plenty of opportunity to arrest him, and surely they wanted to, but they dare not. They did not dare arrest Jesus in public in the light of day because, friends, you'll remember the multitudes believed Jesus to be at least a prophet, if not the Messiah, the Christ of God. The Jewish leaders opposed Jesus. They tried to discredit him there in public, but for all of their challenges and all of their questions they put to Jesus, he ended up making them look like fools, and worse than that, he denounced them as false leaders and wicked unbelievers. Since the leaders could not arrest him in public without risking the animosity of the crowds, they resorted to underhanded ways in the darkness of night. That's what they're doing here as they arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. Our Lord clearly objected to this wicked method as if he's some dangerous criminal. He points out to them that he knows what's going on. But again, he fully knew it was to be this way in accordance, again, with God's word. Because there in God's word, Almighty God revealed his will for our redemption. Jesus knew he was that suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who would be taken away by oppression and unjust judgment, though he was no criminal at all. Though, as Isaiah 53 said, he had never had any violence in his life. No wrongdoing indeed, not even one deceitful word on his mouth. Jesus was willing to be unjustly condemned and even killed by his enemies because this is the way that God the Father would redeem us, as he had revealed in his word, particularly Isaiah 53. Because of his amazing love and grace toward us sinners, the Father would take care of his perfect justice against you and me who believe in Christ by imputing all of the guilt of our sin to his own righteous Son, and having him bear the punishment in our place. Well, finally, Jesus was deserted. Our passage ends with these words, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." We do not learn here that this also happened according to God's word, but that's only because Jesus said earlier that this was according to God's word. Remember again, Zechariah 13, which he quoted to them back in verse 31, when he says to his disciples, just after the Lord's Supper, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I, the Lord God says in Zechariah 13, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Actually, that prophecy says in Zechariah 13, God speaking to his own sword, "Arise, O sword, and strike my shepherd, the man who is close to me." Fourth and final point then, the disciples finally deserted Jesus, just as he had predicted. They would be scattered when he was stricken by the sword of Almighty God. He had predicted this, and so we see it finally happen. They deserted Jesus just as he had predicted, since he had to accomplish our salvation all by himself. Which is, of course, why he revealed Zechariah 13 to them in the first place. It was not an innocent flight from danger, I remind you, dear brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, it does not even seem that the disciples had anything to be afraid of. They were not threatened here. This band of soldiers came to arrest Jesus. They might have had some fear of the authorities, but more than anything, it seems that the disciples left Jesus there in the garden with his enemies because of a sinful shame of their Lord. Here's their leader, supposedly the King of Israel, the King of Kings, the Christ of God. And the leaders of Israel have arrested him as if he's some criminal? You see, they catch a glimpse of all of the weakness and the rejection and the humiliation, and they are stumbled. Just as Jesus used that word, they stumble into sin. It's a sinful flight. You will all fall away because of me. The shepherd will be stricken by God's sword, and the sheep will scatter. And that's, friends, what happens here, just as Jesus had predicted. It's not merely because of their weakness, it's because of their sin. You see, they failed in their love for Jesus. They failed in their loyalty to him at this point. By God's grace, they would be recovered. Jesus predicted that too. All of them would be recovered except Judas, the son of perdition. But even their falling away, you have to understand, this also was part of God's plan, written there in the Word of God, Zechariah 13. For dear saints in Christ, our Savior had to accomplish our salvation all by himself. That's why his desertion was part of God's plan. It was his work to do as the second Adam, his alone. And no one could help him in the least. No sinner was able to contribute the smallest bit, not even his closest friends. They all leave him. It was his alone to fulfill all obedience to God's law in our place. His alone to suffer the most humiliating rejection from his own people. His alone to be most unjustly condemned and crucified. So alone that he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Utterly alone. No one has ever suffered so alone. Not only in the body, but under the full weight of God's wrath. It was his alone to reconcile us to God, that we who trust in him may have eternal life through the grace of God alone. So that you who trust in your own works, in your own goodness, for your peace with God, making it into his eternal kingdom, maybe just by contributing this little tiny bit, you must know that you most egregiously offend God, who sent his eternal Son to become man, a perfectly righteous man who would die the most miserable death there's ever been and ever will be on planet Earth, that we might have salvation through his grace. If we rely on ourselves for salvation, be it ever so little, we do great wrong against God Almighty in our pride and unbelief. But you who trust in Jesus alone, you who trust in the Savior who saved you by his work alone, be assured by God's word today, this is what's left for you: to rest in the finished work of Jesus. That's the application of God's word to you today. To know that you, like these other disciples, are those who have forsaken even your God, who have strayed and fallen away at times, even if it's for a brief period, in your shame, maybe because of your fear of men, but in your shame, have turned away from the Lord Jesus, have failed in your love and loyalty to him. It's left for you and me to rest, not in our own resolution to follow him and be faithful, for how often we fail, but to rest in that resolution of our Lord Jesus, his determination to suffer unimaginable torments of body and soul, that we would never be forsaken of God. Be assured by God's word today, dear saints, that your Savior was not betrayed, arrested, deserted, ultimately killed as a helpless victim, but as the victorious Redeemer who has ransomed our souls by offering himself on the cross in our place. Nothing in all creation, dear Christian, can take you out of that redeeming work of our most perfect Savior, most sympathetic High Priest, Jesus Christ. Remember his great love for you, which led him, with the most amazing resolve and determination, to sacrifice himself for our salvation. And come to his table today, resting in that finished work of your Savior. By faith, receive even now, today, the very body and blood of Jesus, who once gave his very body and blood on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God and have that everlasting peace and the forgiveness of our sins through his obedience unto death and his alone. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.